Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. God laid on my heart titled The One and Only Way. By the way, welcome. I'm sorry, I got so excited this morning about fellowshipping that I forgot to welcome you. Visitors, it's an honor to have you. I thank God again that He's on the throne today. And as you're turning there, I just want to tell you, Wednesday night I was looking at the picture that they gave me for one of my pastor appreciation days of the groundbreaking. I have a big, about this big, y'all remember the poster looking. And in light of reflecting on Miss Martha and the 13 precious years that God had given me with her and also you, I just was reflecting for a moment on the faces in that picture. And maybe many of you have not even thought about this, but do you realize that there are four people in that picture that are no longer here? Four. I say that because it reminds me of the brevity of life, the shortness. Life is not a long, dragged-out process. Everybody you ever talk to who's at any age, especially over my age, they always talk about how short. I text someone yesterday to congratulate them on their 50th wedding anniversary. Just told them, I said, praise God that He's given you this time, and just pray you have an awesome day. We love you. God bless you. And they text back, I cannot believe how short it's been. Every person that I talk to, when I talk about, you know, life and how precious and how quick that it's going for me, no longer is it a long day, a long week, month. Now my years have become like months. I am still in around April of last year in terms of how fast things have gone. And it is unreal how quick everything's going, and it just seems like every day I get up and I spend time in God's Word. This morning I was up at 1:30, and it's just like now it's 1:30, it'll be 12 hours I've been up soon, and it's just like tomorrow's going to happen, and then I'll wake up and it's next Sunday, it's next month, it's next year. All of it's passing away. See, the things of the Lord endure. The things of eternity are consequential, not inconsequential. They are consequential. As I watch this week, these executive actions and orders that have been happening, I don't care if you like it or not, I'll talk about this. I will talk about all of them as our new president's talking about these executive actions in terms of abortion. I have a problem with it, church. And if any of you voted for him, may God have mercy on your soul, because you will have this blood, those blood of every one of them on your hands. Whether you want to understand it, recognize it, believe it or not, it's truth. All choices in our life have actions. It doesn't matter if I like it, don't like it. It doesn't matter if I like the Bible or don't like it. It doesn't have anything to do with what I think. But it has everything to do with God's most important treasure is what? People. People matter. Political platforms pass away. Dictators come and go. Presidents come and go. Nations and civilizations come and go. But what endures? God's word endures. God's word stands the test of time, and truth stands the test of time. That's what I thank the Lord for this morning, that long after I have become irrelevant, my father said to me at Christmas, son, you know, he's retired now and he's been retired for a number of years. He goes, you know, it's so amazing how quickly you go from being needed to no longer being needed by anyone. There'll be a time in my life where I will not be needed any longer. There will come a time in your life where you will no longer be needed. What will you fall back on at that moment for your fulfillment? If it is the president of your company, or if it is the business that you own, if it is the role you fulfill and you feel that you are unreplaceable or irreplaceable, let me assure you of something this morning. You are not. No one in here is irreplaceable. That is why it's so important for that our hope be built, as the hymn says, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And be thanking the God of creation that he's blessed us with one another. And though we are flawed, there is no one in here that's flawless. There is no one in here that's perfect. And it is in the glory of our imperfection that we have had this encounter with a perfect God. And he's blessed us with this ability to fellowship, to bear each other's burdens, our struggles, our battles. He loves us so much. God's desire is to bring healing, to bring peace, to bring growth to each and every one of us. See, this morning, there's only one and only one way. I hope you found the scripture this morning in John 14, verses 1 through 6. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence this morning for the reading of God's word. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father, thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. God, hide me behind the cross today, Lord, so that the power and the glory of King Jesus, Lord, might radiate to every heart, every crevice, Father, of every home that this message is being seen. Father, I pray today that no one would see me, God, but you alone would speak to hearts. God, shake the foundations of our lives, God, so the truth of the gospel might emanate, might radiate, God, like none other. Father, I pray that ones would come to faith in Jesus Christ today, and the truth would flood their very hearts, their being, Lord, and that, Lord, they would be transformed by the renewing of their mind today. God, we commit all this to you, and we ask it in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share three things with you this morning today that I know Miss Martha would want me to share with you if she was here right now, because I had talked at length with her about the things of the Lord, the things of the Bible, and I think it's only fitting to share today what is most passionate in would have been in is in her heart, has been in her heart, and should be in our hearts. Listen to verse 1 through 3 again. So your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Leads to the first life application principle I want to share with you this morning. And it is this. Knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior should remove the fear of death. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please understand that a follower of Jesus Christ should not fear death. That is not an event that should bring a fearful feeling to you. You should not run from death. Now, you should not run to it unless it's God's divine time. But you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, should be living to die, not dying to live. If you are so concerned about getting involved in Google, whatever that guy said, he's going to eventually we're going to live 1,000 years and all this carrying on they're talking about, and you are just in the last thing in the world you ever want to do is die, we need to talk. And I say that because unless you are shielded from this life, there is an inordinate amount of pain associated with the sinful existence with which we are surrounded. Amen? Anybody wake up in the morning and every day you feel better by the decade? If so, go see a person that works on the brain, because something's wrong with you. Our bodies are breaking down. They're not getting better. Our skin is saying bye-bye. Our bones are hurting, your joints, it gets harder to get up, right? You got to stretch and you got to move, and sometimes you have to take some Advil, some Aleve, or some Tylenol. Why? Because the aches and the pains, not to mention the other things that happen. But I believe firmly that that is a reminder that God allowed through the sin that spoiled what was so beautiful to remind us that this is not our home. This is a temporary place that we are passing through, as the Bible promises us that it is. It is a vapor. It's a mist. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's a dash. The entire life of us is summed up in a stinking, measly dash on a tombstone one day. Every single hour is summed up that big. That's it. You ever wondered why? It's just a dash. That's it. Your birth date, your death date. Everything in your life is that. But really, when you think about it, that's really what this period of time we have is. It is nothing. It's so small in comparison to time and eternity. Eternity past, present, and future, it is inconsequential. But see, in Christ it is consequential. The things that we do for the Lord are the things that endure. One of the poorest women in history, because of her obedience, her story is repeated, I would dare to say, thousands of times around the globe every single day. You know what I'm talking about, right? Widow's mite. She gave out of her poverty. She gave everything that she had to the kingdom to be used of God, to be used for His glory, even though we see it as inconsequential. To her, it was her life's fortune. It showed the condition of her heart. She gave out of her poverty. It's easy to give out of richness, amen? It's easy to give something from the top, but how easy would it be for you today to go and write a check for every single thing you own for God's kingdom? You want to talk about living by faith? See, that's the type of things that transform people, transform homes, transform church bodies, transform communities, transform nations, transform the world. It is living in faith. It's doing the things in obedience that seem so small, but yet in obedience, it is not my will, it's His will, Lord, that yours be done, not mine. How many times right now are you thinking about tomorrow, next week, next month, or when you retire, what you can do? Hi, don't ever do that, y'all. I don't know why. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in Murphy's Law and all that stuff. But I'll tell you what, you better be careful what you start dreaming about next month, next year, next decade when you retire. I don't know how many people that I have heard speak those words, and goodness gracious, they've never reached it. It's almost like God says, oh, right, okay. I have actually gotten to the point where I just like to say, you know what, whatever God's will be done. I don't talk about a retirement. I say that my boat sunk out in the harbor. We're going to leave it there. It's going to be a diving reef for God's glory. Amen? And it doesn't matter. I know I'm not going to retire. I know that God will give us periods of rest. If the Lord so allows me, I'll do what He wants me to do, even if it's sitting in a wheelchair praying with people. To God be the glory. You can change the world in obedience doing that much better than you can outside of God's will, filling up stadiums full of people preaching something that's not God's word, right? So that's what we've got to remember, is obedience is where the faithful commitment, the faithful service, and the blessing of God falls. Hence Miss Martha. Did you think that she felt every Sunday like getting up here and sitting at that piano? No. Those of you who really had gotten into her life recognized in the last year especially, she hurt tremendously. Her back was hurting horribly, to the point that she was going to have to really start to figure out what to do about the time that she got sick. But you know what she knew? Time and time again, she would talk to me, because why? We both have back problems, and we know, and I know. So she found good company when she would talk to me about it. She'd say, you know, it's the least I can do to serve the Lord. And that's what our all mindset should be, not figuring out ways to avoid what God wants us to do or He's called us to do, but how about finding ways to be obedient and not allowing the enemy to steal that ability to be used of God. Through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior should remove fear of death. So not only should we serve the Lord with passion, with a fevered pitch, but we should also remember that as followers of Christ, we do that not fearing what happens. And if we die in the middle of it, Anthony Berger, you know who he is? The Gaithers piano player, played for years, incredible pianist. You remember this? Anybody heard the story? The Gaither Cruise. He had just got done playing We Shall Behold Him. If you know what that song, We Shall Behold Him Face to Face in All of His Glory, is one of the stanzas. It's at the chorus. The moment he finished that, he had a massive heart attack and died. Wow. Can you imagine singing We Shall Behold Him and the next thing God said, next? That's awesome, amen? What an amazing way to go out praising the Lord, even let him finish the song. Listen to verse 4 and 5 again. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Ladies, the second thing that I want to share with you this morning, it's this. Knowing about Jesus Christ cannot save you. Knowing about Jesus Christ cannot save you. I want to refer once again to my daughter and Tessie and their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And as they followed in believers' baptism, one with Tessie this week and Jessica the week before, what did they demonstrate to you? And Sherry came in there too. Praise God. Amen. But there was a difference in the young ones there. What did they do? They had convinced themselves that their childhood profession of faith and then the battle they had. Not to want to answer that. Why? Well, because the pastor's daughter, what's everybody going to think? I mean, imagine all the people go, well, I can't believe you, or what? Well, if you're not, then what? You know that the enemy's deception in trying to keep us from doing what God wants us to do, because why? Oh, the fear of embarrassment. Think about what I just said. The fear that others may embarrass me. Have you ever thought about this? Has anybody ever thought about what the embarrassment might feel like in God's presence? Have you ever thought about the worst embarrassment you could ever have on planet Earth? And I know what that probably is for all of us. Everybody in this building has had the dream that you showed up somewhere with no clothes on. Everybody has. Y'all remember how embarrassing in your dream you were mortified, you woke up and you're sweating, you go, oh my goodness, how could that happen? Yep, it can happen, trust me. The older we get, the more we start to lose it. We can show up somewhere and have no clue. We've got a pair of socks on, our shoes, and a t-shirt, and we think we're fully dressed. Don't laugh, it'll happen to you. But my statement then to people who say, I'm just so worried about what people think, I got this question for you. Can you imagine entering the presence of a holy God that sent Jesus Christ to die for you and I, bearing that burden on our behalf, the extension of grace in the greatest of ways possible in the history of eternity and time. God having convicted you, maybe having prayed a prayer, you convinced yourself that everything was fine, you loved Jesus, he died for you, rose on the third day, you battled this feeling that things weren't right, but then granny would affirm it. Pastor would say, oh, I remember when you got saved. That's just the Satan making you think that you're not. And then you continue to push away the prodding and loving Spirit's power that is saying inside things aren't right. But you, out of the fear of being embarrassed, continue to go on and go, no, I know I am, and I'm going to hang in there, and I'm going to hang my hat on it, only to one day breathe your last breath. Can you imagine the sheer horror of standing in the presence of King Jesus, recognizing what? Did we not cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead? He says, what? I'll tell them plainly, depart from me. I never knew you. What about the embarrassment? I bet all of a sudden you wouldn't worry about what anybody thought, would you? If I could only go back, Lord, remember the rich man and Lazarus? Just let me go back. Let me tell somebody. I want to say that because that was my story. My story was one of believing that things were right when they weren't. Why does it matter? Because it is consequential. It is the things of eternity. It's the things of the heart. The things of the heart are the things that are important. We know Dave Heyman, 57, wasn't he 57 years old? 57. Church had a job for 25 years, same place. How many people, hey, Smyrna Baptist Church, Thomas, or not, my pastor friend, can't remember his name right now. No, not Murray, was a pastor over at, when we got the portables over here, y'all know, Marcus Kelly, thank you. Marcus Kelly, again, 47 years old, three teenage children, three or four services at his church, Marine Corps retired, died. And hey, Marcus in love with Jesus, y'all. I know that he is in the presence of King Jesus, just like my friend Victor that worked with me at Diadem Music Company, the record company in Nashville that I was working at when Emily and I married. Passionate follower of Christ Jesus, my friend Victor, lost his life not 3 months ago. I know Tommy Dye, come on, y'all. These are followers of Christ who've gone on to be with Jesus. You think you've got it made, and it's, hey, death is something far out there for the others. We are one heartbeat from eternity. I'll tell you that full well. You let something like AFib hit you, you realize how fragile life is. It's fleeting. Don't say that to scare you or to evoke some emotional response. No, I do it to help you recognize what John the Baptist, when he came in and said, what? Repent or you will perish. Why do you think the story of the rich man and Lazarus is in the scripture in the first place? It's showing us that there are no certainties. Did you fool this very night your life and the rich man, your very life will be demanded from you. When he's doing what? He's planning to build bigger barns. His bigger empire. To selfishly hoard for himself. As I shared with you times before in Masada in Israel, as I stood on top of Masada at this solidified fortress where Herod called for the death of all children, the Israel children under 2 years old, I thought about the foolishness and the arrogance of his belief that he could exterminate the Messiah as he stood up there in the safety of this beautiful place on top. It's like they took a mountain and cut it off. The protection only for in a few short years he himself was dead. Don't let the enemy fool you. Don't let him fool you. If you know things aren't right in your heart of hearts, don't let him fool you. There's too much at stake, not only in eternity, but I want to talk about now. It's fellowship with the God that created you. He knows you better than yourself. He created you with a purpose and a plan that the enemy wants nothing more than to prevent you from fulfilling. So that one day you lay on your deathbed filled with regrets and what could have been instead of what is and was and has been. Today you have the opportunity to establish a legacy so that if you do walk off into eternity as one, that you stand as a follower of Jesus Christ, having yielded your wants, your wills, and your desires to his hands, the potter. And you've yielded yourself to that wheel and allowed him to mold you and make you into his image for his purpose, his plans, and his glory. It doesn't matter what they are. They will be exceptional because they will be things that were life-transforming to whatever degree that God, in his supernatural ability, has destined you and I to live. God has prepared for us awesome, beautiful things. And most importantly, to impact others' lives for the kingdom for something that also matters. See, we have an enemy that desires to rob us all of that. But don't forget, brothers and sisters, knowing Jesus Christ cannot save you. Then verse 6 this morning, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. A true work of salvation occurs in the heart, not the head. A true work of salvation occurs in the heart, not the head. Why do I say that? Because much knowledge can many times keep us from the real thing. Billy Graham used to say, we get inoculated, us churchgoers, don't we? We get so much religion that we get enough just to keep us from getting the real thing. I think back to about 10 years old with my dad. I was dressed in a three-piece suit. You had that three-piece back then? Three-piece suit, going with my dad on Tuesday nights, knocking on doors, Thursday nights, one of the two, knocking on doors, inner city, Charlotte, North Carolina, inviting people to church. I'd talk to him for hours in houses, inviting people to church. You would have looked at me and thought, there is no more saved kid that God ever stuck two legs on in your entire life. Brothers and sisters, I was just religious. That's what I was. Matter of fact, the church in Charlotte, when I was at the church there, the church in Charlotte sent a pulpit committee to it. I impressed them so much that I think I even had a bearing in them asking my dad to be the pastor, because I used to go in and shake everybody's hand in the whole entire church, any visitors and everything. It was one of the things that I did. I just loved to do that. I loved to do those acts as a kid, just modeling my dad and my mom. See, I never knew Christ. So what happened was, when I began to reach the teenage years, then all these things and me trying to do the right thing became much more complicated, but I was trying to do it in my flesh because I did not have a regenerative work of Christ and the Spirit's power being the thing that was generating the change. It was me. So I would do good, and then I'd fall flat on my face, and ultimately I realized, even at that age, that it was a lesson in futility. It was fleeting. It was insanity. So I wanted none of it. And that's what was so different about what happened in 2004, when the Spirit of God spoke to me on McDale Lane in Shelbyville, Tennessee, as plain as day, and said, "Give me your life." And I said, "I never could do it in this profession." And 30 days later, God puts me on my back. I'll never forget. I recognized full well what was happening. And I said, even to God, "I know that you're not the God that I believe as a child you were, that you're God of not rules but relationship, and I give you my life. I repent of my sin." And when I gave my life to Christ that day, see, what happened was, for the first time ever, things changed. It began to change. Please don't get me wrong. It wasn't like I woke up the next day and all of a sudden every struggle in life was over. No, but I knew one thing. There was something different. And that's the difference in true salvation, because it transforms you. The Bible says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I remember, as I began to feel convicted about reading my Bible, I'd never felt that before. I'd wanted to try to read the Bible. It wasn't a feeling of conviction, and I remember that and going, "Wow." So I said, "God, if you'll get me up in the morning, I'll read." I mean that. You know what happened? Literally the next day, I started getting up at 5 o'clock. My eyes would pop open. I'll never forget this. I was like, "That's really weird." So I got up and I read, and I said, "Well, Lord, you do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow." Well, y'all know what happened. It didn't stop. Amen? And it's a blessing. Some people think, "Oh, it's a curse." No, it's a blessing, because I recognize that I need my time with the Lord, and if I don't have my time with the Lord, it's not going to go well. But see, God's honored that. But what I'm saying in this is saying that the real work of God, it transforms you. God changes your wants, your wills, your desires. He starts to mold, and he starts to call the things out that need taken out, and he puts things in that need to be put in. You might go, "What happens now? I bet you, I wish I had a life like that. I have troubles. I wish I had it like you and didn't." No, don't get that wrong, please. I have tough days too, brothers and sisters, in a big time way. But you know what? God is so faithful, and on those days that I fall flat on my face, he convicts me. And I have that ability to either push him away, or I can repent, I can get up, and I can go forward and allow the joy of the Lord to be my strength. And I don't let him characterize my life by my faults and my failures, but who I am in Christ. And when he comes and says, well, look at your thought. Look what you were thinking. Look what you said. You know what I do? I say, amen. Yep, I'm a rotten, filthy sinner saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And I thank him that it's in him that my righteousness is found. And that's what we've got to recognize. It's not about us. It's about him. See, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, Miss Martha, that was her heart's cry. It was her heart's passion to love, to honor, and to glorify Christ. Genuinely, she loved Jesus. That's why we can celebrate today, because we know that the fruit in her life was indicative of a follower of Christ. It was a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. I would challenge you today. I would encourage you to do the same, to step back today. These are very good times of reflection for all of us. Step back from yourself and let's do an introspective. Let's look inside of our hearts. Why should we do that? Because, first of all, not only is life short, but God created you for much more than a lie of the enemy. He created us for much more than to get bound in a lie that will rob us potentially of everything that God ever intends to use us for. You think today that the state of America is because brothers and sisters in Christ have been faithful, they've answered the call, and they've carried the mantle and the mantle of truth? No, it's because apathy, indifference, and unconcern has become the order of the day. Godlessness, hypocrisy, the lack of holiness or striving to that has become the desire of what? Complacency and everything else that has been the order of the day. Christians believing that, oh, I'm doing pretty good, I don't need to fellowship. Well, guess what? You're saying the wrong thing off the bat then, because it's not about you. Church ain't about you, it's how can we serve him? We need each other. How introspectively focused could we be when we say, I'm doing pretty good, I'll wait till things start to mess up before I go. Really? So you don't believe that you can help impact someone else? If you're doing so great, let's get in and start teaching a class. Get involved. Serve. See, our culture, though, and I fully understand our culture's told us, it's about me. It's not about anybody else. I remember when, right shortly before I got out of the wheelchair, I'm going to close in a second. Shortly before I got out of the wheelchair, I was in my wheelchair. I was hurting. I was out back. I'd go get my sunshine and tilt my wheelchair up. And I remember sitting out back there, and I was just kind of struggling a little bit because I just sat. I sat, and when I got tired of sitting, I did some more. And it was just kind of a repetitive process that I did. It was my day, every day. But I remember as I was really hurting, having this mental place I got to, this intersection in a sense. And I remember I got some phone numbers of some elderly and some people that were struggling from our pastor. And you know what I did? I started calling them. You know what happened? There created this chasm between my pain and my mind. You know why? Because I was focused on others instead of focusing on myself. You know that's what we're created to do? We're created to glorify God and to do his good purpose, his will. A lot of times we're so taught to focus on ourselves, like Whitney Houston's song, the greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. It's really not. The greatest love of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, and your strength. And the second's like the number one, love your neighbors as yourself. You think God can change this church body right here if we would all stop looking here and start, after doing that introspective spiritual look here in the condition of our heart and our salvation, and then after having dealt with that, begin to now focus outward? It would not only change this body of Christ, we can change the world. You know why? Because the gospel is power. It is power. And God's word doesn't return void, but accomplishes what it was sent to accomplish. So guess what? Just like we've seen in the two young ladies that started reading their Bibles last year and their salvation being a direct result of that. Imagine if every person in here encouraged someone in your life to start reading the Bible. Imagine the size. If each of us only got one person to do it, do you know what that tells us in a group this big? I would dare to say we'd have at least 50 salvations if you can get people reading the Bible, even church people. Amen? How right now are you going to affect your sphere of influence and the place that God has placed you in? Or are you going to go back today and continue to sell yourself the lie, live in apathy, indifference, and unconcern, and believe that it's no big deal because it's all about the temple of what my desires, passions, wants, and wills is? It's not because I say it. I would challenge you to be like the Bereans and get in God's word and see if anything that I've said is contradictory to God's word, his call. As a matter of fact, if anything else, I've done it an injustice by not effectively laying the weight of each principle that I've mentioned this morning. See, a true work of salvation occurs in the heart, the things of the heart. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You are not a fool to give your life to Christ Jesus. You're a fool to give it to religion, but you're not a fool to give your life to Christ Jesus, because you cannot hang on to this world. No one. I dare say there's not a person in here that's a billionaire. If you are, praise the Lord, use it for his glory. But even if you're a billionaire, you can immerse yourself in the things of the world only to find them doing what? One of them this week jumped off a building to his death. You really think that brought him what he wanted? You really think, as we look to Hollywood and see our kids wanting to idolize, it place these people in this position of, this is what I ascribe to, this will finally give me what all mankind looks for? Really? Won't you do a look at the lives of them? Look at the lives of these people we call stars and the ones that people look up to, and tell me if that's what you want your life to be. How many of them just in the last year alone have taken their own lives? How many of them in just the last year have gone through 1, 2, 3, or 4 marriages or whatever else it's been in the last year, 2, 3, 4, or 5? Just look at them. And I would say, be honest with yourself and say, is this the life that I truly want? Then I would also challenge you to look at the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ who have stood firm the test of time and faithfully given what they cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose. Maybe in some respects, the world looks at what they've done and said, what a fool, they've wasted their life. I dare say not. Because I promise you, the things of Christ are the things that matter. You want peace? Because ultimately that's what everyone's looking for, amen? We're all looking for fulfillment, longing, belonging, are we not? We are. Why do you think psychiatrists and psychologists and all those are absolutely stacked full? Because they're not finding it in the world's presentation of where it's found. And I dare say it's only because it is only found and the things that our school system has decided is not important anymore, and that's the things of eternity, the things of Christ. That is the only place that hope is found, joy, peace. And this morning I pray that you know that peace. It's only found in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. It's found when we come to the place where we recognize that we are broken, that we don't have it, that we are as flawed and fallible as we could ever imagine, and we actually, in a sense, experience the weight of our sin, and it's sickening. We recognize the great chasm between us and God, and at that moment, we don't even recognize what's between it. We only want to know what will bridge that gap to bring us what we desire, which is belonging, meaning, longing, hope, peace, and joy. That is what happens right before Chumon and truly as a transforming work of God through salvation. It's them recognizing that this life not only does have nothing for them, but unless they reconnect with the Creator, there will never be the peace they desire. See, not only does he save us, wash us, but he uses us. He uses us in ways we could never begin to imagine. And his promises will do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And we're able then to run the race to completion, cross the finish line, as our dear brothers and sisters in this church body, just in the last 2 years alone, four of them crossed that finish line. Amen. But my challenge to you today is, what would happen right now? And be honest with yourself in your heart of hearts if this morning, before this day closes out, if I stand before the Lord, what will I stand there on? The righteousness of Christ, or will I stand there, if I'm honest with myself, on my merits? I pray if you would say today, I don't know what would happen, that you will not leave this building today without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt where your spiritual condition lies and the love that God has for you today, as he has shook your heart and it lets you recognize that. It is showing the love of God in the work of the Spirit of God. And his desire this morning is to save you. The Bible says his desire is that none should perish. Don't leave here today without settling the most important decision that you will ever make, and that is to know genuinely that Jesus Christ is not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, this morning. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.